Well, I am glad I get to be here with you today. I am excited about this series, and I echo what Bryce said as he began. So much of what we're talking about in this series are things that I did not do when I was a parent raising my children. These are things that I so badly wish. This whole perspective that we're trying to teach is something I wish that I started with. But I can tell you this, even though my children are now adults, this still applies even to me. And so I am excited about this series, even though I missed and messed up so much of this earlier in my life. So I don't know if you have any children who might be driving you absolutely nuts. There's a good chance that you might. For me, the insanity really was that this thought that I was constantly having to re-coach and redirect over the same issues time and time and time again. If you face children who wouldn't keep their room clean, I was one of those. Children who wouldn't clean up after their pets in the house. Their pets in the house wouldn't clean up after them. It's almost as if it seems your child maybe wakes up every day and thinks, what could I do today that would drive my parents nuts? What could I do today that would get on their last nerve? I don't know if anyone else has a child that won't eat what you cook and what you prepare, or you have struggles with that. They refuse to maybe constantly pick up their clothes. I mean, you come into the house, and from the moment they walk in, there's a trail of discarded clothing, right? That may be your husband that does that. I'm not sure, but they're sometimes one of your children too, but that's a whole nother topic. So maybe for you, it's the eye rolling. Maybe it's siblings who are arguing with each other. Maybe it's a child that doesn't obey quickly or easily. Or maybe you have a child that you just can't get to do anything. And maybe you think, maybe they're just lazy. I don't know. Maybe you have a child that complains all the time. And last week we talked about many things that we try to do to kind of get past all of that. And one of those things is we often try to bargain with our child and say, okay, if you will do this for me, then we will go and you'll get to do this, or I'll get you this, or I'll buy you this, or we'll do this. And the bargaining works for a moment, but as soon as really that payoff is done, they just drift back to that state of whatever it was that was frustrating you. It just doesn't seem to work long time. It's a short-term solution. It just never lasts. And I guess that was one of the things that frustrated me as a parent, is we were wanting longer-term solutions, right? We were wanting solutions that would stick and that would stay. But honestly, it was just, we often find ourselves in a state where we are just tired. It is exhausting, and it can be discouraging when you feel like time and time again that nothing is working, at least not working the way you had hoped it would work. I don't know. Maybe you're counting the days when your last child finally leaves home and they graduate or they head out the door, and maybe you're planning on changing the locks. Maybe you're just planning on starting up. Maybe you're going to go somewhere tropical and just hang out and not tell them where you're going. I don't know. But before you throw them out, maybe there's a bigger issue that we could at least address today. And maybe if we can understand what we're talking about today, I think it will change what we're really dealing with, at least certainly our perspective on it. Because we have a tendency as parents to treat the symptoms of what is going on with our children without really identifying the cause of what's going on. And if that sounds anything like you, I know it sounded a whole lot like me, then I know this, then today we've got some good news for you as we progress through this teaching. And today our hope is that we can change some perspective. We have said from the beginning of this series, this is not filled with a bunch of how-tos. There are great books written about that. What we're doing is we're doing our best to give ourselves a kind of a 30,000-foot view, God's view of what parenting could be. And I think if we could pick up more of this view today, it really could change things in your life. Because you're not just dealing with your child's wrong behaviors, you're dealing with their condition. They have what we call the human condition. That's what they're dealing with. So what does that mean? What's the human condition? Well, we get some help here. Here is what Jesus says about the human condition. He says this in Luke 19. He says, "For the Son of Man," that's Jesus speaking, and he's referring to himself, "for the Son of Man came to seek and save those who are lost." That's the human condition. Our children are not just disobedient. They're disobedient because they're lost. Bryce and I was talking about, we were talking about that this morning. They're not just arguing with each other. They're arguing because they arrive in your home, in your life, in that state that Jesus described as being lost. They're not just fighting with each other or with you. They're fighting because they arrive into your life in that state of being lost. They're not just slamming doors when they're mad at the house. They're slamming doors because they're lost. They're not just complaining. They're complaining because they're lost. They're not just talking back to you. They talk back to you because they're lost. And they're not just resisting your authority. They're resisting your authority because they're lost. Everything that we are dealing with as parents, it is much, much more than the particular instance that you're dealing with in that moment. It's kind of like cancer. There are medications that will really help with the pain of cancer, that side effect of pain. And there are medications that can help with that. And we're thankful for those medications. But what we really need is a cure. We need a cure for that cancer because for us, as we're talking about being lost, that can mean so many different things. I mean, being lost could mean that they're just displaced temporarily. It could mean that they are defeated. It could mean that they are confused. So today, as we're talking about being lost, what exactly does that mean for our children? And again, Jesus helps us with that as well. Here is this amazing picture of lostness that Jesus gives us. Because if we are to understand how our children are lost, at the same time, we are understanding how we are lost. Now, Jesus helps us understand by using a series of parables, and they all center around the same thing. In this case, it is the lostness of humanity. And we're going to run through these parables very quickly. It starts in Luke. We're in 15. The first one starts off Jesus is explaining lost sheep, okay? He says, if a man has 100 sheep and one of them gets lost, what will he do? Won't he leave the 99 others in the wilderness and go search for the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he will joyfully carry it home on his shoulders. When he arrives, he will call together his friends and neighbors, saying, rejoice with me because I have found, he says, I have found my lost sheep. And then in verse 7, he says, in the same way, there is more joy in heaven over one lost sinner who repents and returns to God than over the 99 others who are righteous and haven't strayed away. And so Jesus is using this to compare this to ourselves, saying, you know what? We're really lost very much like sheep. And what's more, sheep need a shepherd. You just don't see a lot of sheep out in the wild, do you? Right? They need a shepherd. They are designed for a shepherd. Sheep, from that shepherd, they need wisdom, and they need guidance, and they need protection, and they need care. We were actually created by God, our Creator, to thrive under someone's care. We were created for that. And for your children, God gave your children parents. Yeah, He gave you parents. It wasn't just because He thought, oh, this is a cool idea, let's do this. No. He gave them parents because they need that adult, that person fulfilling that role in their lives. They need that. And care, like a shepherd would care for his sheep, is one of those things that God has called you to as a parent. Because we know this, sheep are going to wander. They are. Sheep are going to wander. They get easily distracted. They get seduced by green pastures, right? That are outside of the boundaries that the shepherd wants them within. And they just kind of will blindly follow each other. And sometimes they do that straight into trouble. And for our children, it's the sin that lives inside our children that will do the very same thing for them. It'll cause them to wander, and it'll cause them to follow the wrong sheep. Not because they want to make you mad, not because they want to make you angry. It's simply the outcome of our human nature to wander. We wander because we're lost. It's what a lost person does. They wander. And what's more, sheep are incapable of rescuing themselves when they've wandered away. We did a series on Jesus the shepherd and sheep about a year ago. I don't know if you remember me describing how when a sheep falls over, if they don't get up soon enough, they can't get up. And they'll just be laying in the field until they die. And if you don't believe that, just go look it up on TikTok, on Reels, you'll see. A shepherd has to literally go out and get them back on their feet, or they will just die. Sheep are incapable of rescuing themselves. And when a sheep wanders off, they don't generally wander back. They are incapable of rescuing themselves. Someone has to actually go out and search for them and bring them home, bring them back. And sometimes sheep need to be rescued from themselves because of that nature to wander off. There's just something inside of them that pulls them away from help and protection. And in our lives, we know what that something is. The sin inside of us, the sin inside of our children, makes them lost and pulls them away from help and protection. So that's the first image that Jesus gives us of lostness. Here's the next one. It's about a lost coin. He says, suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Won't she light a lamp and sweep the entire house and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she will call in her friends and neighbors and say, rejoice with me because I have found my lost coin. And he says, Jesus says, in the same way, there is joy in the presence of God's angels when even one sinner repents. I find this interesting that Jesus in this parable is not really focusing on the coin. He's focusing on the one who's searching for the coin. She has 9 coins, but she's focused on the one that's lost. And think with me, Jesus is giving us this picture of the Heavenly Father's attitude toward us. He cares about each one of his lost children. And when found, Jesus describes that he throws a party. This is a God who is full of compassion. And he's full of patience, and he's full of grace. In week 1, Bryce taught you that we are God's ambassadors as adults, and he has placed you in the life of a child. God's ambassadors, which means we are called to represent God. We're not just parents in the life of our child. We are called to represent God to our children, to represent Him and represent His way with our children. In this parable, you don't see this person getting angry about the lost coin. They don't get angry at the coin. And I think Jesus is saying, listen, we're not getting angry. And this is something Bryce and I were talking about too this morning. We don't get angry at their lostness. We don't get angry at their lostness. We don't rub their noses in whatever it is that they are struggling with. We don't shame them into doing better. We're not reminding them of how holy and righteous we think we are compared to the decisions that they're making. No. As God's ambassadors, we are determined that they be found. And we do that with patience, with compassion, with determination. And from this description of lostness, Jesus goes on to arguably the most famous of these 3 parables. It's the lost son. Here's what he says. To illustrate the point further, Jesus says, he told them this story. A man had 2 sons. The younger son told his father, I want my share of your estate now before you die. So his father agreed to divide his wealth between his sons. A few days later, this younger son packed all of his belongings and he moved to a distant land, and there he wasted all of his money in wild living. About the time his money ran out, a great famine swept over the land and he began to starve. He persuaded a local farmer to hire him, and the man sent him into his field to feed the pigs. And the young man became so hungry that even the pods he was feeding the pigs looked good to him. But no one gave him anything. When he finally came to his senses, he said to himself, at home, even the hired servants have food enough to spare. And here I am, dying of hunger. I'll go home to my father, and I'll say, I'll say this, Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you. And I am no longer worthy of being called your son. Please take me on as a hired servant. So he returned home to his father. And while he was still a long way off, his father saw him coming. Filled with love and compassion, he ran to his son. He embraced him and he kissed him. And his son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you, and I am no longer worthy of being called your son." But his father said to the servants, "Quick, bring the finest robe in the house and put it on him. Get a ring for his finger and sandals for his feet, and kill the calf that we've been fattening. We must celebrate with a feast. For this son of mine was dead, and now he has returned to life. He was lost, but now he's found." So Jesus says, the party began. For just a moment, let's place ourselves into this story. Let's place this story into our context, this modern time that we live in. It plays out, and it's a very, very familiar story. The son is determined to get out on his own. That's his plan. How many times growing up did I say under my breath to my parents where they couldn't hear me, "I can't wait until I turn, 18. I am out of here. I can't wait." The son is so determined to get out on his own. He thinks everything is out there. He thinks he's being held back. But the reality in the story, we discover that everything he needs is actually at home. But he wants his independence. He wants control of his life. He wants authority over his life. And that's the journey our children are on. Our children are drawn toward dangerous things that are outside of their reach. But they're drawn to those things. And our children are going after those things. And our children are susceptible to deception. They believe those things. Here's what they believe. They believe that they have what they need. And they believe that what their parents are telling them is simply not true. They believe, "I can handle this." But the reality is they can't. And neither could I. Neither could you. No child can really do this on their own, but they think they can, which is why God gave them you. What our children need most is not our criticism. What our children need most is not our judgment, not our condemnation. They really don't even need most our punishment. Do they need authority? Absolutely, they need your authority. Do they need rules in their lives? Yes, absolutely. Do they need enforcement of those? Absolutely, they need that. Do they need to be held accountable? Yes, they do. Accountable for the choices they make, the consequences that come from the choices they make. All of those things are important. Your child needs that. But the most important thing that they need in protecting themselves from themselves, none of those things can do. Those things cannot rescue your child from themselves. Which is why Jesus, I believe, describes the Father offering something to the Son. Jesus described how the Father never gave up. Some of you have adult children, and you understand that perspective. You can never give up. Jesus describes that the Father did not look back and think back upon his Son with bitterness. And that's so hard to do as a parent, even of adult children, to look back toward that child who's living in their lostness. It's hard to look back without bitterness. He never gave up. He didn't look back with bitterness. He didn't look back with anger, depending on your temperament. It could be very difficult to not look back with anger. This father, he never threw his child away. He never threw his child away as this child is hopeless. He never closed the door. He never quit loving his son. In fact, he longed for his son to return, and he looked for his son to return. How else would he have seen him a long way off? Because he longed for it, and he looked for it every day. And that's what we must model. If we're going to be an ambassador, a representative of our Heavenly Father in the lives of our children and the lives of our adult children, that's what we're going to have to model. The lost son is your child. The lost son is my child. The lost son is every one of us. We are all lost apart from God's rescue. And we are all susceptible to being dragged off, dragged away by temptation. And we are self-deceived. And we are a danger to ourselves. So we need God to rescue us. We need God to rescue us because we are wandering sheep, and we have to be rescued, all of us. We have to. If all we had to do in order to be rescued was to deal with any one aspect of our bad behavior, then possibly we could deal with those decisions, we could get that worked out and that figured out, and then maybe life would be manageable. But that's not it. Every day, you and I have to deal with our lostness and what causes our lostness in this life. We have to deal with it because we are rebelling against God and His authority and resisting that authority. And in the lives of our children, having better rules for your children will not change their lostness, but only God's grace can do that. As a parent, you are only a tool in God's hands to make that a reality in your child's life. The two most dangerous lies that our children believe are possibly this. They center around autonomy, and they center around self-sufficiency. Autonomy makes them believe that they can successfully be their own boss. Autonomy says, I'm an independent human, and I have the right to live my life how I want to live my life. I have a right to live my life the way I choose. My life belongs to me, so I should be able to absolutely do whatever it is that I want to do to make my life happy. And no one should be able to tell me what to do with my life. You see, a fight to get your child to eat their vegetables is less about your child's diet, and it is more about what is best for them. And it's even more about his mouth, right? It belongs to him, and he knows this, so you can't tell him what to put in his mouth, even though you know what's best. That's the lie of autonomy. The battle over what your daughter is going to wear to the dance. It is less about the outfit and less about the fashion statements, and it is more about her autonomy, because no one can tell me what to put on my body. Even if you know what's best for me, you can't tell me. A child who can't use words yet. My mom used to describe me before I could even speak, when my older sisters would carry me around. If I didn't want to go, I was a fat kid. All I had to do was throw my arms back. I had no words to use, but if I used my body and threw my arms back and went limp, I would flip right out of their hands, right? It was me saying, you can't take me where I don't want to go. It's the lie of autonomy. Already, before I even had words, before I had speech to communicate, that rebellion was there and it was being developed in my life. And your children have something inside of them that tells them you can't make them do something they don't want to do, even if you know what's best. And adults, it's the very same lie that we believe today. God, you can't make me do something I don't want to do, even if you know what's best. God, you can't tell me what to do with my sexuality. I'm going to do what I want to do. God, you can't tell me what to do with my dating life. I'm going to do what I want to do. You can't even tell me, God, what to eat and how to eat right. I'm going to get as big as I want to get, and my sugar's going to get as bad as I want it to be. You can't tell me, God, what to do with my body. We believe that very same lie that our kids believe. Here's the second lie, and it's equally as devastating. It's the lie of self-sufficiency. And it says this, that we have everything that we need in order to take care of what we face, so we don't really need any help. I don't need God's help. I don't need your help. Nobody needs to interfere with me. I don't need an instructor. I don't need your instruction. I don't need your correction. I don't need or want your input. The toddler doesn't want you to pour the milk for them or their cereal, right? I do it. And they'll try. You try to help tie your toddler's shoes. At some point, they're going to slap your hand away. And that slap is saying, I don't need you to interfere with this. You're talking with your teen about something really serious. Maybe they're in trouble, and maybe you're trying to give them some wisdom for life. But they're pushing back and they're snapping back, because they believe that they already have all the wisdom that they need in order to make that decision. But the truth is, those are both lies. No one is autonomous, and no one is truly self-sufficient. Your children aren't, and I'm not, and you are not. We all need help. And for your children, as God's ambassador, your children, they need your insight and they need your compassion and they need your hope and they need your rescue. And Jesus told us himself that he came to seek and to save those who are lost. And as his representative, he calls you to love and to help rescue your lost child. So we can't give in to the irritation, and we can't give in to the frustration, and we can't give in to the impatience, because that looks nothing like our Heavenly Father. We can't give in to the anger. We can't give in to the discouragement, even though those are the things that come more natural to us. They're the easier things to do, the easier responses. Instead, Jesus gives us a picture of the Heavenly Father moving toward that child, not away from them, toward them with grace and forgiveness. And I'll be honest, we have to move toward them with truth and with love. It's not one or the other. It's both. Wisdom, correction, rescue, truth, grace, love. Our next step this week, we're just simply encouraging you to set three reminders on your phone. Three reminders. Maybe on your watch. I wore my smart watch today from the 80s. It's a calculator watch, straight up from the 80s. What I really wish I had when I was in junior high, I had some friends that had money, and he had a watch that had a little screw-in joystick, and it played Pac-Man. I wanted one so bad. I never got one. But I do have a calculator watch. I put it on this morning. I told Vanessa, I was like, I've set the time three times, and it's, my smartwatch is not very smart. It's pretty dumb. It gets to 40 seconds and it goes back to zero, so it never advances a single minute. Set your reminder on a watch that works. Set a reminder on a phone for three times a day over the next week, maybe. And just experiment with us. No matter if your children are adult and out of the house, or if you are an aunt or an uncle or a friend or neighbor, set an alarm of some sort to go off three times during the day. And when it goes off, just simply pause. And pray a prayer like this to God. God, work through me as your ambassador to my kids or my nieces or my nephews. And begin changing them at the deepest level on the inside. God, heal their lostness and mine. God, heal their lostness and mine. Because that's what's required. The only thing that will change your child long term is if God rescues them. And God has placed you strategically in their lives in some capacity, in some role, either as a relative or as a parent. And you are his ambassador to represent him in their lives on this journey, continuing to move them toward that life-changing experience that only comes from God. Help to connect your child eternally to God. He's the only one who can cure their lostness. And he's the only one who can cure your lostness. Jesus said, I came to seek and save those who are lost. And I want you to know that you were born onto this earth in that lost condition. That lost condition, believing the lies of autonomy and believing the lies of self-sufficiency. Nobody can tell me how to live my life. I will live my life the way I want to live my life. And we were born thinking, I've got everything I need to make those decisions. And that has led us to a life of sin. Choosing my way over God's way any way I want to. And the truth is, God will let you be and let me be as bad as we want to be. He will let you go as far as you want to go. But somewhere in that story, Jesus describes how the young man came to his senses, and I don't define for God what that means, but something happened in his life to come to his senses and realize that I have a heavenly Father who loves me, and everything I really need in my life is back there, not here where I thought I could find it. And in your life right now, at this moment, maybe you are in the process of coming to your senses. And I believe if that is happening in your life, that is because God is doing something to say there is more. You have what you want in me. You'll never find it in yourself, and you'll never find it in your job, and you'll never find it in another person. You'll never find it in another thing. And this morning, my hope is this, that we will, if you have not yet, come to your senses and realize that your Heavenly Father is looking at your life and he sees you in this moment a long way off. And maybe you're coming to your senses and you're saying, what God has for me, I need. I can't be my own boss. It hasn't worked. And I am not self-sufficient. I'm dependent upon him. We started this with Jesus saying he came to seek and save those who are lost. Do you know how he came to seek and save? Because soon after he said that, Jesus, who is God in the flesh, went to die on the cross for the sins of the world. To pay the price for the sins of the world would take the absolute sacrifice. And that would be the death of God himself, but God can't die. So God became a man. And he allowed himself to be placed upon the cross to die for the sins of the world. 3 days later, history tells us that he rose again. And the eyewitnesses tell us that it really happened. That's how he came, to seek and to save the lost, so that all who would submit their lives to his care and control because we are not autonomous and we are not self-sufficient. So we submit our lives to His care and His control. And He takes all of that sin nature that we have and He pays for it, paid for it on the cross. And as we submit to Him, He has saved the lost. And at this very moment, if you are realizing for your own life, students, for you, parents, for you, children who are in the room with us, for you, if you are realizing and sensing that call upon your own life, Jesus saying, follow me. The Father saying, I have made a way for you. Come home. He's looking for your life a long way off. And if you're in the process of right now turning your life to Him, all you have to do in your heart is admit to Him, Jesus, I have sinned. I have chosen to live this life my way, not your way. And if that's what you're admitting to Him right now, He's listening to your heart. If you're saying, I have lived my life my way, not your way. And then what did the young man do in the story Jesus described? He was, that is the process of repenting, turning from my way and turning toward God the Father. And Jesus said, I am the way to the Father. He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man can get to the Father except through me. And that is repentance, turning from my way through Jesus, through His cross, and to Christ, and to God the Father. That's repentance. And if you're admitting to God right now, I've done it my way, not your way. But I am turning my life from my control to your control. To your care, to your control. I pray that's what you're doing. And if that's what you're doing right now, then Jesus describes how every one of these moments ended. It was not in condemnation and not in judgment. It ended in celebration. And if that's what you're doing right now, I promise you this, the angels in heaven are celebrating because another child has been saved. If you just took that step with us today, would you please, please let me know? You can just tell me, or you can write it on your connection card, or you can text me. Just let me know, because we want to help you get a start in chasing after Jesus. Students, parents, teenagers, if that's you, let us know. God is the only one who can truly rescue our children and us. And we can't wait to experience that journey with you in this church. Let's pray. At the end of this prayer, we're done. At the end of this prayer, we're dismissed. Let's pray. God, thank you for the picture of the shepherd who leaves those 99 and he runs after that one who is lost. Thank you, because I was that one. Jesus, thank you for the picture of the owner of the coin who would not stop until the coin was found, who was determined to go after that coin. Thank you, Jesus, because that was me too. And Jesus, thank you for the picture of the Father who got up every single day and walked to the edge of the property, to the edge of the boundary, and looked and watched and anticipated and was hoping for the return of the Son. Thank you, because that was me too. And Jesus, I pray that if there is one here today who is in the process right now of turning their life to your care and your control, that they would let us know so we can celebrate with them, we can help them on this journey. And Jesus, I pray that you would help us to represent you and God our Father and God the Spirit in the lives of these children, in the lives of our family, and the lives of our friends. Help us to be that ambassador that sends all people, points all people, directs all people to you, the one who can rescue us from the lie of autonomy and the lie of self-sufficiency. Thank you, Jesus. We celebrate you. We glorify you. In the name of Jesus, we pray these things. Amen.